Bibles, if you would, please join me in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 1. Fifth Sundays are a little different, so we're going to step away from our 1 Peter series, and we'll be in the book of Joshua. I just want to read one verse to you this afternoon, and I'm not a topical kind of guy. We're just going to be expository right here from the book of Joshua in one verse. So, Joshua chapter number 1, we're going to read verse number 8. And I go to this verse as I was thinking about the message this afternoon, middle of the week, end of this last week. And this has just been coming up in my Bible reading and my Bible study and my devotions. And then we do a discipleship class on Wednesday nights, and it just seemed like it was coming up over and over again there. So I just figured this would be a good place for us to be today. And so Joshua chapter number 1, verse number 8. Would you read the verse aloud with me? It's just the one verse. Would you read with me? Let's begin. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If you're someone that marks in your Bible, I'd take your pen, whatever it is that you mark with, and circle or underline that word success. That's the only place you'll find the word success in your Bible. And you know what it's related to? The Bible. It's related to Scripture. Now, it's not the only time you find the picture of success. The pattern for being successful in your walk with God is all through Scripture. But the one time in Scripture where it talks about good success and uses the word success is right here in Joshua chapter 1, Amen. Verse number 8. And it's in reference to this that we hold in our hands today. You want to be a success in the Christian life? It's right here. Amen. And that's my sermon, so you're dismissed. You're too quick for that. You were too quick on the draw, Brother Booth. He was like, all right. Deborah, get the kids! I know, I'm right in the middle of your nap. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you'd encourage us this afternoon to be a people of the Word. And I love this church so much. I'm so thankful to be a part of it. And this special time that we get to spend together, may it be profitable to us and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not a big self-help guy. I don't ever direct people to self-help guys at all. But I want to give you something that's memorable because it is, as Brother Booth mentioned, it's right in the middle of his nap. And so I want to give you something, hopefully, that you can remember from this verse. And you may or may not be familiar with the transition that's happening between Joshua and Moses. And long before God set in place the transition from Moses to Joshua, long before Moses died, God had chosen Joshua and began to set him apart and begun to... As Joshua was a faithful servant, a faithful man of God, God began to promote him, and he began to rise, so to speak. And here we have God commissioning Joshua to do the work that he had for him. I think we'd all agree that we live in a troubled world, and we were just talking about it at lunch, about our world and the... You know, the diseases and things and all that stuff that's going on, just the ungodliness that's in our world and the immorality. And it's interesting that Isaiah 59 and verse 14, it literally says, and it describes kind of what our society is like. It says, truth is fallen in the street. Truth is fallen. It's like as though we just cast it aside. We don't need it. We don't need this stuff. Isaiah 59 said that. John 3 tells us men love darkness rather than light, and that's true of our world as well. There are people weighed down with worry and care and all of these different things. And one of the things that is kind of a theme throughout this passage, we didn't read it in our text, but God is commanding Joshua just as he told Moses, if you don't remember that, God told Moses to be strong and of good courage. And then God told Joshua, be strong and have a good courage. And so how can we, in 2023, be strong and have a good courage in the face of all of this? How can we have any kind of good success? I think here in Joshua chapter 1, God kind of gives us a guide for spiritual success. And Over and over, the children of Israel failed as a nation, and it was traced back to the fact that they didn't trust God, they didn't believe what he said, and they didn't do what he said. Let me remind us this morning that the New Testament church, whether it succeeds or fails, will be best based on whether we trust God, whether we believe what he says, and whether we do what he says for us to do. And so a lot of the trouble Israel got themselves into, I mean, remember, I'm gonna hopefully key your imagination this afternoon. You remember back in Numbers chapter 13, it might not be very familiar to you until I tell you the story. In Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel were on the verge of the promised land. And if you remember, Moses, he sent out how many spies? 12. And we know the song, 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Is that how I did it? Did I do it right? And because of the evil report of the majority and their believing the evil report of the majority, over there, instead of trusting God, the people were punished. I mentioned that I don't usually direct people to self-help books. And the only reason I said that is because they're very prominent today. There's a lot of people with that how-to manuals, and they're very popular, and people want to know how to be successful, whether it's a popular book years ago was Winning Friends and Influencing People, or Making More Money, or Succeeding in Business, or whatever it is. It's all about being successful. Well, I believe God's Word is the original success manual. These young men, they're going to stand here, and they're going to, in just a second, go ahead and stand, guys, And instead of listening to me read a bunch of passages of Scripture, these young men in their best manly young men voices are going to read some passages of Scripture for us this afternoon. So go right ahead. We'll start right here with Ben and work all our way down. Go ahead, Ben. Thank you, guys. Thought it was better for it coming from them. Joshua is about to embark on a new phase in his life, and the challenges that he faced were daunting. They were overwhelming. They were far beyond his ability. And I believe God gives us a formula, we could say, for success. And Moses has died, passed off the scene. Joshua's taking on a new role, leading an entire people, and you can imagine Joshua has most likely always stood with Moses, we can assume. And you can imagine Joshua had seen this people be a rebellious people. He'd seen this people be a stiff-necked people. Joshua, you remember, he had gone up the mountain with Moses, not all the way, but you remember when Moses comes down and meets Joshua, Joshua says there's the noise of war in the camp as they were turning themselves over to idolatry, and Moses was like, that's not war. That's not war. Here is Joshua. We might think that it's a neat thing. I'll just let you know that a lot of times moving into a leadership position isn't as fun as it's cracked up to be. A lot of times you inherit a rebellious people, like Joshua did. Can you imagine? If you wanted a big church, Joshua was over 1 million people, if you want to call it a church. And well, it was called the church in the wilderness, but if you want to call it a church, it was over 1 million people. But this is the same church or the same group of people that Joshua had seen over and over and over again. Doubt God, question God. It was the same group that he had come out of Egypt with. They were the same ones that wanted to stone Moses and go back into Egypt. Remember that? That seems like a real sharp idea, but we don't know what we would have done in that situation either. We don't know for sure if we would have been one of the majority or if we would have stood with Moses and Joshua. And they're where they are right now because of those who had murmured against God, rebelled against God, have died. Can you imagine when God told Moses that those of you 20 years old and upward, you're not going in, you're going to die? Can you imagine waiting on that last person to die? They knew who it was. You don't think they knew who it was? You don't think they'd have known who it was? Oh, they'd have known. And I always get this picture. This wilderness wandering wasn't good for the children of Israel because their trip from Egypt to the Promised Land was about an 11-day trip for this million or so people. So you got to imagine if they're wandering in an 11-day region, they're just walking in a circle watching people die. Do you know how many times they went in a circle in the wilderness? Several times. So you know what? You know what they would do? They would walk by, oh, there's where Uncle Gary died. There's where Uncle George died. Huh? That's what they would have done for 40 years as people died. There's Uncle Leroy, he died over there. That's what they would have done for 40 years, is watch people die. I can imagine, I imagine my mind, maybe I'm just a little weird, but it was probably an awkward time, waiting. And now God spoke to Joshua, and I kind of interpret this, I have an imagination, I like to use my imagination when I read the Bible, that Joshua's kind of telling, God's kind of telling Joshua, here it is, don't blow it. He's like, do you want to know not only how to conquer the land, but do you want to know how you can do that and be prosperous and have success? One business writer who wrote a very popular book several years ago said, the sky is the limit for the successful business person. But he said, you can't reach there overnight. To get success in business, there should be some strategies. He said, make a proper strategy and focus on it. And the Lord here is laying out a strategy for avoiding the failures of past generations. So I want to look at three steps. Three steps. The first thing is to saturate themselves with the Word of God. To saturate. It said, how do we know he wanted them to saturate themselves with the Word of God? It said, well, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. How does it get in your mouth? Well, you've got to have it in your mind. You've got to know it. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. Colossians 3:16 reminds us of this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Nowhere do we get more practical, profitable advice than the word of God. That's why we read those passages before. Had those young men read them for us. And there are so many things, there are so many voices that are out there telling you what a successful life should look like and what success should look like and what true happiness looks like. Yet we're reminded in Scripture that only God truly knows what's best for us. And we need God's wisdom to navigate through all the fakes and the fads and the frauds that are out there. I read this years ago. It said, I would like a job as a tutor, as a teacher and advisor to your family. I'll never take a vacation. I'll never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I won't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I'll be up in the morning as early as anyone in the household, and I'll stay up as late as anyone wishes. I will help solve any problem your child might have. I will give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children ask will go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your own questions on subjects that range from how we got here to where we are headed. I'll help settle the differences of opinion. I'll give you information that will help you with your job, your family, and all of your other interests. In short, I will give you the knowledge that will ensure the continued success of your family. I am your Bible. The Word of God is our operator's manual. It's our survival's guide, our instruction manual. In fact, it comes with a guarantee. God says, if you follow my instructions, you'll enjoy an abiding relationship with Him, He tells us. We'll enjoy a successful spiritual life. I came across something that I thought was, and again, my sense of humor is a little different, but I was looking at these. Have you ever watched videos of pigeons? Have you ever seen, you know what a pigeon is? Have you ever seen pigeons just walking around? They're crazy, dumb birds. Okay. But if you watch pigeons, they're constantly moving their heads and they're constantly moving their eyes. And you know that they move their heads and their eyes more than they move their feet. It's because the way that their heads and their bodies are shaped, they won't take a step without stopping and looking to make sure everything is where it should be. And that's why they're really weird looking little herky-jerky little birds, but they're funny. But everywhere they go, they make sure by checking their surroundings and checking their surroundings. And they do it very quick. That's why they look like they're kind of twitchy little birds. And every now and then they'll bring their whole body to a complete, their head to a complete stop just in order to get their bearings once again. But every step they make sure. Focus as it moves. It actually moves. It checks out every step before it takes it. In our own walk with the Lord, we have a similar problem. We have a hard time seeing where we're going. We also need to stop every now and then and refocus on where we are in relation to the world and in relation to the will of God. We need to allow the Word of God to impact us to the point that it becomes our standard. We become convinced that the Word of God will give us the best path to follow. The first thing is saturate our lives, our minds with the Word of God. It involves trusting the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 10 said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Psalms 119, verse 24, it says, Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. Joshua had to learn to trust God's Word, to saturate his life with it. The second step is he needed to learn to meditate on the Word of God. To meditate on the Word of God. Day and night, it said, Psalms 1, 1 and 2, familiar passage. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." This Hebrew word we get for meditate, it's talking about what a cow does with its food. It meditates, it ruminates, it chews the cud over and over and over and over again to extract every little bit of nutrient. See, what it's talking about here when it says to meditate on it is that we're to saturate with our minds with the Word of God, but it's to become more than just a heart, just a head knowledge. It has to make its way into our heart and meditate on it so that we will obey it. This term meditating on the Word of God has been twisted by many different belief systems today, but meditating, it's not a buzzword or a catchphrase, but it's literally thinking about, focusing our minds on something specific. We're to memorize the Word of God and read it, and teach it, and speak it, and live it. And he tells us here in the book of Joshua and the book of Psalms chapter 1, day and night, day and night, day and night. One man said this when he talked about meditating and setting our minds on things. He said, "If you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you. If you don't make up your mind, then your unmade mind will unmake you." And he went on to say, here is the place where there must be no dallying, for any dallying will be the Trojan horse that will get on the inside and open the gates to the enemy. He said, God can do anything for the man who has made up his mind. He can do little or nothing for the double-minded man. The Word of God, it needs to be our delight so that it may mean that the things that you delight in now have to go. And we have to make the sacrifice to meditate on the Word of God. Gives us a couple very plain steps there. Saturate our minds with the Word of God. That would be in our minds, on our lips, and then meditate on it so that allow it to get into our heart. Get into our heart. And then it brings us to the goal this afternoon. To saturate our minds with the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and the goal is to alleviate some heartache in life. He says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Prosperity and success is a pretty impressive claim. And I think a lot of people, when they hear the word prosperity, they might see like dollar signs or big houses or fancy cars, but that's probably the farthest thing from the Bible's definition of prosperity and success. And you might be very successful and have financial prosperity, and I understand that those things come from God as well, but the type of prosperity and success is the Bible is talking about comes from a right relationship with God, obeying God, following God, walking in His footsteps, walking in His will and His way. And the Bible offers that. The Bible offers this promise to those who will read it, obey it, and apply it. When we just listen to the Word of God without doing what the Bible says, James 1 tells us we are deceiving our own selves. And I do think this is talking about a right relationship with God, and when he's talking about alleviating some heartache, that you just be right with God and you follow God's will and you find yourself in the Word of God, memorizing it. You're building up a bank of knowledge of Scripture as you memorize and meditate it. And so when those situations come up, the Spirit of God can pull from your memory those verses that you've already memorized and use them as you combat temptation. But I also think we can get, because of the context of this verse, I think we can get another point of view from this passage. The Lord, I believe, here is telling Joshua to be faithful to the Word of God, to be faithful to saturate your life with God's Word. And he told him, and I think it was Deuteronomy chapter 6, that they were to literally put the Word of God everywhere. They were to put it on their forearms, they were to put it between their eyes, they were to put it on the doorposts, meaning they were to have it in their minds, in their hands, in their homes, all the time. And he's telling them that's one good step, good way of alleviating some heartache in life, young people and adults and children. Because we understand, as we have the testimony of the Word of God before us, we can see the results of failing to heed and to follow the Word of God. It's interesting that it seems like the business world, whether they have it or not, they seem to have a lot of ideas about success. One businessman said the formula for success is simple. It's a few easy disciplines practiced daily. And that would be true of the Word of God, applying it, reading it, studying it on a daily basis. But this isn't a new principle. No, the principle of disciplining yourself, of daily devoting yourself to studying the Word of God, to biblical principles, it comes from the Word of God itself. We read it in Psalm chapter 1. We read it here in Joshua. We could find it in the book of Deuteronomy as well and other places in Scripture. But I think Joshua, in this context, God is reminding Joshua about the problems that they'd faced in the past. I think that Joshua was getting a plea from the past in this text. You see, you remember back in Numbers chapter 13, we mentioned that at the beginning. Israel had suffered because they failed to trust God's word. There were two groups. Both went in to see the promised land. 10 were afraid. There were those who were cowards. They were afraid. Those with the evil report. They saw the same land. They both saw the good of the land, but they also saw the obstacles. But they were so caught up in the moment that it didn't seem to matter because the troubles of right in front of them were so captivating, they never paused enough to think about what God had done in the past and could do in the future. They were too comfortable in their current condition to change. They wanted immediate gratification. There was work involved, and they weren't willing to do the work. But then there was Joshua, and there was Caleb. They saw the same land. They saw the same fruit of the land. They saw the same obstacles. They saw the same giants. The difference was Joshua and Caleb were ready to conquer the land because he believed God was a God of His word, and He'd already told them that He'd given it to them. Unfortunately, much like in Joshua's day, those who seek to follow in faith, those who seek to obey the word of God, are normally in the minority. They're normally in the minority. And I'm not trying to be morbid. Nor am I trying to point a finger at the children of Israel. But later on in Numbers, the Bible says that God told those that were disobedient, that rebelled against God, that turned on Moses, that their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. That's what happened to the majority. Like literally, that's what happened to the majority. Do you suppose that those 10 spies, when they got that news from God, when they looked back, they thought, man, I wish I'd have done different. Do you think that's probably what happened? But they had the same training that Joshua and Caleb did. They served the same God that Joshua and Caleb did. They'd seen the same miracles Joshua and Caleb did. They'd watched God do the same amazing things and destroy the Egyptian army just like Joshua and Caleb did. Help, you follow where I'm going? And yet in that moment, unwilling to step out in faith, unwilling to obey the word of God, unwilling, they didn't, now look, they didn't die right away. What if one of those 10 lived another 40 years? You think they still regretted their decision? I think they did. I think they did. But I'll just warn you, what we're reminded of from the children of Israel is often the minority is not who is, the minority are often the ones that are standing for God, who've given their hearts to the Lord. But I would remind us this afternoon as well, we need more people like Joshua and Caleb. We need more Joshua and Calebs and Ruths and Boazes and Daniels and people that were willing to stand in faith and step out in faith. It brings new meaning to the word when you read through Joshua chapter 14, and where it talks about your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, that it's more than just a few people. It's hundreds of thousands of people. And maybe I said it too lightly in the beginning where I talked about how that they would march in a circle and they would literally just see where people died. We have to understand that for the children of Israel, the wilderness became a graveyard. Like when you're burying hundreds of thousands of people, the wilderness literally becomes a graveyard. All that there ended up being in the wilderness was the disobedience, being punished for that disobedience, and the result of that disobedience. And for much of the children of Israel, it was just watching loved ones pass away. It was a place of grief. It was a place of heartache. But guess what? Guess what? Guess what? It was also a place they never should have ended up. It was a place they never should have ended up. That's why we began with saturating your life with the Word of God. Saturating your life, your mind and heart, doesn't happen just overnight. You don't just do it one time and you're good. Meditating on the Word of God, you don't just read a passage of Scripture like this young men did. Them reading that just now wasn't meditating on the Word of God. All of these things take time. They're an investment for that one moment when you need to make a withdrawal on that investment. They're a long-term investment for that one moment when you need to make a withdrawal on that investment. And you know what those 10 spies showed us? After seeing the same thing that the other spies saw, they had invested anything. They weren't willing to do the work to follow God. They weren't willing to do the work to step out in faith. They weren't willing to do the work to see God do something that only God could do. There was a plea from Israel's own past. Don't fall to the same things. Don't give in to the same things. Don't make the same mistakes. And I would say, I would say, if not from this room, but I would say from this pulpit, that there are people around us today, and me as your pastor, I want you to know that there are some mistakes that I made that I don't want you to make. And I'm sure there are other folks in this place, knowing who most of you are, that you would say the same thing to these young people. We made some mistakes we don't want you to make. And a lot of the mistakes that I made, is because I disregarded this word. I hadn't meditated on it. I hadn't applied it to my life. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Here in Joshua 1, God's telling Joshua what it would take to have a successful and victorious future. And he was telling Joshua to have success required that they immerse themselves in the Word of God. Immerse themselves. Nowhere do we get better counsel than from the Word of God. Would you turn with me really quickly, and we're done. Joshua 21. Would you turn with me to Joshua 21 this afternoon, please? And when I read that, I'll make a couple more statements, and then we'll be done. God's formula for success. What more can we ask for? You could try to go through life on your own, or we can trust God's Word. We can trust God knows and wants our best, and we can alleviate a lot more pain and heartache and stress from your life if we just give ourselves, me included, to study and to growth in the Word of God. Look at where Joshua ended up in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. It says, "And the Lord gave unto Israel," what's the next word? All. Should I do it? Should I say it? What does the all mean? There you go. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Would you read verse 45 aloud with me? Let's read it together. Let's begin. There fell not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So do you think Joshua ended up knowing what success was? So I'm pretty sure that by the time we get through chapter number one, I'm pretty sure that Joshua did what God told him to do. He did what God told him to do. Think with me this afternoon. Who else has your very best in mind? Other than your family, other than your parents, who else has your very best in mind other than the Lord, other than Almighty God? And I'll remind us again, where else can we find His will, His Word for us than in His perfectly preserved Word? His formula for success this afternoon is to trust the Word of God, to saturate our minds with it, to meditate on it, not just making it a head knowledge, but applying it to our heart, our life, and our living. Why? Because the goal is that it will alleviate a lot of heartache. We'll enjoy prosperity and good success as God defines it. Would you stand with me this afternoon with your heads bowed and eyes closed? We'll take just a moment. I want it to be a simple challenge, and hopefully it was simple enough, but maybe it's an opportunity for us in this afternoon service to recommit our lives to a growing, healthy relationship with the Word of God. Not any other self-help book. I'm not even pointing you to somebody's devotional book, but just, would you commit this afternoon to be a believer who is dedicated, committed to the Word of God? Let's do this with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Would you say, "Pastor, I want to dedicate my life to the Word of God as a necessary tool for my growth in the Word of God"? You say, "I want to do that. I want to dedicate my life. I want to be a renewed dedication to God's Word all over the place." I knew you'd raise your hand. But we be people of the Word of God who desire it, saturating our lives with it, filling our minds, meditating on it on a daily basis. Then, the Bible says, you can alleviate some heartache and hurt along the way. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend here examining our hearts before you. In Jesus' name, amen. As